If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 128, that's where I'm going to meet you today. I'm going to preach today my final sermon from this series that we've been on that we call Coming Back Together. We've been looking at the Psalms of Ascents. There are 15 Psalms in the Bible that are labeled a Psalm of Ascents. We've gotten to most of them, not all of them, but most of them over the last several weeks. These were the songs I've told you many times that the ancient Israelites would use for their road trip to Jerusalem, as they were coming back together to worship, just as we in these last few weeks have been coming back together to worship. They'd put a playlist together for the journey there. Now these days, when we put a playlist together for a journey, for a road trip, most of the time the order of the songs that we put on the playlist isn't too important. We just kind of grab digital copies of the music we want, throw them on our iPod, or put them in a playlist on an app like Spotify. In whatever order we happen to grab them, order isn't important because you just throw that playlist up and hit shuffle, and it just shuffles through them randomly. But back in the day, when music was music, and you were making a mixtape, can Gen X say holla holla? Back in the day, order mattered, because if you were making a mixtape on a cassette, you had to listen to the music in the order that you recorded it. So when you were putting your playlist together, it wasn't just about what songs you were going to do, it was what order are they going to be in. Order mattered because you had to listen to it in the order that you recorded it. And so if you were a little OCD, like I was a little OCD, yes, I did use past tense there, and you can laugh about that later. You know, that first song, how are we going to start this cassette? And what, you know, you got to mix it up a little bit. But the last song was also very important. What's going to be the last song before that tape clicks? And yeah, maybe I'll listen to it again, but that last song was very important. The Psalms in our Bible don't appear in any particular order, but I like to imagine, this isn't anything, this is just me. I like to imagine that Psalm 128 was at the end of the playlist of the Songs of Ascents. I like to think that this was the song that they saved to sing just as they were pulling into the parking lot outside the temple in Jerusalem, because they had sung all the other songs, but this is the one that summed up their journey. Along the way, they had sung about joys, and they had sung about fears, they had sung about victories, they had sung about frustrations, but when they finally arrived, this was the song that kind of summed up their entire experience. And so together they would sing these words about the blessings of God for his people. Would you take a look with me at the lyrics? And I'm going to read the entire song. Psalm 128, as the others have been labeled, a song of ascents. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Doesn't that sound like the perfect way to end the playlist? Doesn't that sound like the perfect end to the journey? Just God's peace be upon us. The message of this song is simple. No matter what we've faced, no matter how difficult life has been, we can rest assured that those that fear the Lord will live in prosperity. If I was going to sum up this song with one sentence, that's how I've chosen to do it. Those that fear the Lord will live in prosperity. And that actually is a pretty common theme in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. We find it in this psalm. We find it in a number of other psalms. The main idea being that those that fear the Lord will live in prosperity. That's essentially the central focus of the entire book of Proverbs. Those that fear the Lord will live in prosperity. And that premise is put to the test and essentially proven in the life of Job. Those that fear the Lord will live in prosperity. But what does it actually mean? That's what I want to look at today. What does it actually mean to say those that fear the Lord will live in prosperity? If we just take those words at face value, plain meaning of the words that we just said, what it sounds like is anybody who's afraid of God is going to get rich. Amen? Hallelujah. Should we pray and give a word of blessing in conclusion? If you're afraid of God, you're probably going to get rich. That's kind of what it sounds like. But I hope that you'll be quick to agree with me that that doesn't sound like a very biblical idea. It just doesn't sound quite right. And so what I want to do today is understand what it means when the Bible tells us that those who fear the Lord will live in prosperity. And in order to do that, I think that we're going to have to kind of zero in, focus in on two problematic parts of that sentence. Two parts of that sentence that are a little bit difficult to understand. And the first is this: what does it actually mean to fear the Lord? What does it actually mean to fear the Lord? Just that, you know, if you're afraid of God, you're going to get rich. That doesn't sound quite right to me. So I'm suspicious that there's something else there. What does it actually mean to fear the Lord? National Institute of Mental Health from time to time publishes their findings on most common phobias. I came up with a list that was a few years old, but I think it's, you know, it seems to me to be fairly accurate. These, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, are the top 10 most common phobias in our society. And I thought we'd do this morning David Letterman style. Could we do that? Like, Ryan, if you were here, I'd get a drum roll, please. But number 10, are you ready for this? Brontophobia. Anybody got a little brontophobia in the room? That's fear of thunder and lightning. Number 9, agoraphobia. Fear of being unable to escape an open place. Number 8 is claustrophobia. Anybody a little claustrophobic? There we go. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you. Confession is good for the soul. Fear of confined spaces. Number 7 is aerophobia, the fear of flying. Okay. Number 6, sociophobia, the fear of social gatherings. I wouldn't say I'm afraid of them. I just think they're stupid. And why would you go to one? Number 5 is acrophobia, the fear of heights. Now that one's legit. Come on. Come on. Where are my fear of heights people in the room? That's right. That's the Lord's anointing there. That one makes sense. Number 4 is myctophobia, myctophobia. That is, almost all of us have had this at one point or another. Fear of darkness. Are you scared of the dark? Are you? Number 3, arachnophobia. Where are my arachnophobes in the room? Yeah. Fear of spiders, creepy crawlies, snakes, and bugs. Arachnophobia. Number 2 is necrophobia, which is the fear of dying. And number 1 is glossophobia, which is the fear of public speaking. Now, the Seinfeld fans in the room are already going to know where I'm going with this. Comedian Jerry Seinfeld, upon discovering that fear of public speaking is the number 1 fear and fear of dying is the number 2 fear, he commented, that means that for the average person, if you have to be at a funeral, you would rather be in the casket than doing the eulogy. Those are our top 10 fears. Nowhere on that list do we find the fear of the Lord. I'm not sure what we would call that. I wrote down Yahwehophobia. We can try that. I'm not sure what we would call that. But nowhere on the list do we have the fear of the Lord. And I'm guessing that that's because fearing the Lord has a much more complicated meaning than being afraid of spiders. Right? It's probably not the pond we need to be fishing in right now. Fortunately, the ancient songwriters typically left us clues as to the meanings behind some of their more complicated or poetic phrases. They had poetic techniques. We have poetic techniques in English. Poems have predictable rhythm schemes, or they have predictable rhyme schemes in English. We know how certain kinds of poems work, and so we know what to expect, and it helps us understand the meaning behind what the poet intended. And in the ancient Hebrew poets or lyricists or songwriters, they had the same things. They had techniques. They weren't the same techniques, but they had their own techniques. One of the most common techniques they had is something we call parallelism. Parallelism was very common in ancient Hebrew poetry or in song lyrics like what we just read. And basically, it was a way of saying that the Hebrew poets, if they really wanted to emphasize something, they would use two phrases right in a row to in essence, say the same thing or convey the same ideas. The two phrases were parallel to each other. So if we have a particular phrase that we're having difficulty understanding, a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times we can look at the phrase right next to it, and if it's parallel, that phrase is going to help us understand the one that we're having difficult time understanding. And that's what's going on here. The line says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him." Those are two lines that the ancient poet said are parallel. So fearing the Lord and walking in obedience to him more or less have the same meaning. So that's helpful, to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord, walking in obedience to him. Okay, so that's kind of the same thing. That's what the ancient poet had in mind. But that's only part of what we need to do to understand what it is to fear the Lord today. The other thing we have to do is we have to look at that. It's really, this comes down to the word fear, right? That's the difficult word here. This comes down to the word fear. So let's take a closer look at that word fear. And one thing we can do in the Bible is take a look at that word and look at other instances where the Bible uses that word. And maybe we'll unlock some more ideas as to what exactly it means to fear the Lord. Now, of course, the problem with that is that the ancient songwriter never actually used the word fear. You know why? Because he didn't speak English. Okay, so he never used the word fear. He used an ancient Hebrew word. And you know how when we translate things from one language to another, the meaning gets kind of muddied up because languages don't all work the same. You might have heard, for instance, that the Inuit people have as many as 50 different words for snow. That's the most depressing thing I've heard in a week. 50 different words for snow, right? And so if we were reading something that had been in Inuit, but it had been translated into English and it said something about snow, it would be difficult for us to know exactly what the original meaning was because we're not sure. You know, we just say snow, right? Snow is snow. But they have all these different nuanced definitions. Well, the same thing happens when we look at English translations of the Bible. We're not always sure. But luckily for you, you've got me. Okay, so I'm going to teach you a word today. In ancient Hebrew, to fear the Lord, that word fear, was actually to yare the Lord. The word for fear is in Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, yare. It's fun to say. Can you do it? Yare. Say it with me. Yare. Y-A-R-E, if you wanted to do it. Okay, but it's yare. So when they said to fear the Lord, they would say to yare the Lord. Okay, so the line, blessed are all who fear the Lord, it says, blessed are all who yare the Lord. And the word yare actually appears all throughout the Old Testament, and it has wonderful clues as to what it actually means. Sometimes it just means to be afraid. In Judges chapter 7, when Gideon was putting his army together, and God said, Gideon, you've got too many soldiers in your army, you got to let some of them go home. Gideon had a good idea as to how to decide who should go home. He told his soldiers that anyone who was yare of the battle that was coming could go home. Anyone who was afraid of the battle could go home. Here's an even more fun one. In Genesis chapter 3, when God shows up and asks Adam why he's hiding with a fig leaf on, Adam responds to God and says, I heard you in the garden and I was yare because I was naked. So I hid. It just means to be afraid. It could also mean to respect or to revere. In the book of Joshua, chapter 4, after Joshua takes the Israelites across the Jordan River, it's one of the first things that happens under Joshua's leadership. They've just had this transition from Moses to Joshua. We're not really sure, how's this Joshua guy going to work out? Is this going to be a good thing or is this going to be a bad thing? Because we loved us some Moses. But he's dead now, and we're not sure about this Joshua guy. But Joshua leads them across the Jordan River, much very reminiscent of the way that Moses had led them across the Red Sea. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 4 right there that day the Israelites learned to yare Joshua the same way that they yared Moses. They weren't afraid of Moses in the sense of the word, but they respected him. They revered him. They recognized that he was God's man, that he was the leader. Yare can also refer to just awe-inspiring phenomena. In Exodus chapter 15, after the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, they sang a song. Do you remember the Bible story? Miriam gets out her tambourine, and they just have an open mic night on the other side of the Red Sea, and they start singing. And the Bible says that the words that they sang said, "Who is like you, Lord, Yahweh in glory?" Like great and awesome in your glory. And here's my favorite. When the Old Testament, and it happens a lot of times, when the Old Testament refers to the awesome wonders of God, the awesome wonders of God, you know what it says? It says the Yahweh Yahwehs of God. The Yahweh Yahwehs of God, right? The awesome wonders of God. So we have all of these layers of wonderful meaning to this word. It can mean fear. It can mean reverence. It can mean awe. But the common thread here is that when the Bible uses the word Yahweh to describe a situation or to describe how people felt about something, it's describing something so awesome, so big, that it's going to require a response. You can't ignore it. You can be afraid of it. Prophet Jeremiah says the people of Jerusalem yared the advancing armies of Babylon. You can revere it. The book of Leviticus tells us that God's people should keep the Sabbath holy as their way to yare God. Or you could stand in awe of it. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Israelites recount how they needed God's protection as they had traveled through what they called the great and yare wilderness. Basically, what they were saying is that desert that we traveled through was too big, too awesome for us to handle on our own. We needed God's direction to get through it. You can be afraid of it. You can revere it. You can stand in awe of it, but you cannot ignore it. If something's yare, it causes us to act. And that, I think, helps us understand what it really means to yare the Lord the way Psalm 128 says. And so I wrote this: fearing the Lord means allowing his greatness to determine your actions. Fearing the Lord means allowing his greatness to determine your actions. I struggled with that word greatness, because it's not just like, they're great, right? It's so much more than that. On my notes, I wrote the word greatness, but then I scribbled the word immensity, awesomeness, magnitude, grandeur. My family and I just returned from a vacation. We were in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. And one of the things that's so different, I mean, we are Midwesterners, like tried and true Midwesterners. If it ain't flat, we're not going there, right? And then you go to Colorado, and here in the Midwest, if you want to drive from point A to B, there's a road that goes from point A to B, and that road is straight and level. We call it I-55, right? It doesn't even turn anywhere. It doesn't go anywhere. But in Colorado, if you want to drive from point A to point B, you have to drive around this mountain and up over that mountain and down into this ravine and back and forth as the path of the river goes and around this bend and over this cliff, and then sometime maybe you show up at point B. And you know why? It's because of the yare of the mountains. They're so immense. They're so huge that they determine the way of life of everything around them. The greatness of God is going to determine your actions. The immensity of God is going to determine your action. The awesomeness, the magnitude, the grandeur of God is going to determine your actions. That's what it means to have yare of the Lord. But fearing the Lord is only part of the problem in understanding this psalm, those that fear the Lord. The other has to do with that word prosperity, doesn't it? It happened twice in the psalm. Twice we were told that those who fear the Lord will live in prosperity. And we hear that word and we think, Jesus is going to make it rain, right? We hear the word and we think money. We think about finances. And let's be honest here, there are plenty of preachers out there who will tell you about financial prosperity. They will tell you that the Bible says that God wants you to be rich. They will quote verses like this and say, see, there it is. It's God's word. If you aren't rich, you must not be doing something right. But there's a problem with that. It's not what these verses say. Okay? That's not what these say. You might have heard the prosperity gospel is the term we use sometimes to refer to that kind of a message. And I want you to know, if you ever hear a preacher telling you that God wants you to be rich, change the channel. He's probably on TV. That's why I said change the channel. But that's just not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, when the Bible addresses what the finances of followers of Jesus look like, it's actually usually kind of the opposite. But that's another sermon. Regarding those who fear the Lord, who yare the Lord, Psalm 128 says, blessings and prosperity will be yours. You guys, can we do one more word? Yeah, we can. The Hebrew word that gets translated prosperity here is tov. Blessings and tov will be yours. And the word tov is all over the Old Testament. And almost every time it's used, it simply means something is very, very good. Good. Not like, yeah, that was good. But very, very deeply and at its core, filled with goodness. Wholly and completely wrapped in goodness. Pure, essential goodness. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the universe, as he creates each element, for example, he says, let there be light, and he saw the light, and it was tov. It was good. I like this one a lot. Later on in Genesis, when Isaac's servant first meets Rebekah, the woman that Isaac ultimately will marry, the servant looks at her and proclaims, wow, she's very tov. Most of our Bibles translate that beautiful. But you single men in the room, use it. You know, it's a good line. Honey, you so tov. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? The end of that psalm, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days. Surely tov and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Tov, goodness, beauty. Oh, here's one. Proverbs teaches us that wisdom is more tov than silver or rubies. And most of your Bibles will translate it precious. More precious than silver or rubies. More tov than silver or rubies. Tov is more than something being nice. Like, yeah, that's good. That's nice. Tov is a lot deeper than that in its essence. It's a state of, and I love this word, flourishing. It's a state of flourishing as God in his goodness. See that? Not my goodness. In his goodness intended things to be. I believe tov includes the elements of righteousness. Not like following the rules righteousness, but the sense that there's a righteousness about that. There's something just very right about that circumstance. I believe it includes the elements of not just peace, like, yeah, feeling the peace, but shalom, the way God intended peace to look like. I believe it includes even the idea of perfection in the sense that this is how God intended life to be on earth as it is in heaven, right? Therefore, I think what we need to do about prosperity here is say this. Prosperity means living within his goodness. Prosperity means living within his goodness. Here's the thing. Sometimes good things happen to bad people. Don't you hate that? But sometimes good things happen to bad, nasty, awful people. And sometimes bad people get wealthy. Right? They get rich. And sometimes they get rich doing bad things. And that makes us really, really angry. But that's not what tov is about. That's not what prosperity is about when God says those who fear the Lord will live in prosperity. You see, there's a big difference between saying something good happened to me yesterday. Right? It's nice. But there's a big difference between that and being able to say, I am living my life surrounded by the goodness of God. Amen? It encapsulates me. It envelops me. It covers me wherever I go. Surely his goodness is even following me. God's got my back with his goodness. I am soaked in the dewy wetness of Yahweh's tov. That's very different than saying, yeah, something nice happened the other day. We started by summarizing Psalm 128 this way. Those that fear the Lord will live in prosperity. And that's true. But how is it true? Having looked more deeply into what it actually means to fear the Lord and how to understand what God is talking about when he uses the word prosperity, I want to amplify that statement that we started with. Those that fear the Lord will live in prosperity is on your notes. This sentence isn't on your notes, but it'll come up on the screen behind me. Listen to this. Those that allow the greatness of God to determine their actions will live within his goodness. I want to say that again because I think we need to hear that again. Those that allow the greatness of God to determine their actions will live within his goodness. Those that fear the Lord, that is to say, those that allow his greatness to determine the course of their life, can live that life as the recipients of his prosperity. They can live that life surrounded with his goodness. And church, that is true. That is true. Now, you can't unlock the life that God wants for you simply by saying you believe in him. You can't just say it, right? That's not going to work for you. You can't go to church every Sunday and say a few prayers throughout the week like you're checking off the chores on a to-do list and expect that life's going to go smoothly because that's what the Bible says. You can't do it. You cannot expect that making moral choices and being a good person, hey, that's nice. If that's you, I want to be your neighbor. But you can't do that and think that that's going to impress God. Because it's not your goodness that matters. It's his. Do we understand that about goodness? It was never my goodness that changed my life. I'm not trying to live my life surrounded by my own goodness. It's not my goodness that matters. It's his. So HRCC, we need to stand in the shadow of his greatness, overwhelmed by his immensity, in the yare fear of God. And we need to allow that presence to change the course of our lives, that we might live all our days according to his goodness. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious Father, we stand in awe of you today. We stand in awe of your immensity, of the sheer scope of your being. We recognize, Lord, anew and afresh this morning, we determine to recognize that the grandiose scope of who you are is something that we cannot ignore. Forgive us, Lord, for the moments and seasons in our lives that we have gone through with blinders on, banging our heads again and again against that mountain cliff, wondering why we can't get from point A to point B. Help us instead to recognize the many ways in which our journey, the moments that we perceived as good and even the ones that we perceived as bad, Lord, every step of that journey has been impacted, directed, and focused by your awesomeness. We are a people that fears the Lord. We can run from you. We can run to you, but we can't ignore you. And so, Lord, as my brothers and my sisters and I run towards you, I pray that we would live in the reality of your promise, that indeed, Lord, your tov goodness would surround us, that it would go in front of us and behind us on either side, that it would cover us, Lord, that our feet would not touch the ground, but that they would be cushioned by your goodness. I pray, Lord, that even in the difficult seasons of our lives, you would reveal to us, show us your goodness and your mercy and your loving kindness. Father, that's the way we want to prosper. That's the way we want to flourish. I thank you today that your word unlocks that promise for us. May it be as you have said. In the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.